I always like to announce after the fact that the children may go to their children's church at this time. They know. Exodus chapter 13. Have we heard from this passage recently? Week 3. Exodus 13. We'll be looking at verses 17 to 22. And by the way, the women's event today, the theme is belong. That is the first word of description of our discipleship practice or process at our church. The words are belong, connect, grow, serve, give, go. Belong is the first. And we want to welcome people and make them feel a part of things. So I'm glad that happens to be the theme of the kickoff for this year's women's ministry. Works well for us. Thank you for that. All right, Exodus chapter 13, beginning at verse 17. We're going to read this passage again. This is following the 10 plagues in Egypt, so that the Pharaoh says, Israel, go. You know, he was obstinate before, but this is it, the last one, the death of the firstborn. For everyone who did not put the blood above the door, there was the death of the firstborn in the household. So Pharaoh says, go. And the people of Israel leave, and they are just now getting underway, and they don't go the short route, put it that way. And so we talked about detours in life, and we're going to continue on that theme, a different aspect of it each week we've looked at. And so we'll read verses 17 through 22 from Exodus 13. And if you are following along in the church Bible, that would be at page 51 where this passage is found. And I will begin reading here, verse 17. When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them on the road through the Philistine country, though that was the shorter. For God said, if they face war, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. So God led the people around by the desert road toward the Red Sea. The Israelites went up out of Egypt ready for battle. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him because Joseph had made the Israelites swear an oath. He had said, God will surely come to your aid, and then you must carry my bones up with you from this place. After leaving Succoth, they camped at Etham on the edge of the desert. By day, the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so that they could travel by day or night. Neither the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night left its place in front of the people. I'm going to ask you to bow with me for a moment of prayer. Lord, we offer you thanks for your word. Help us, Lord, not to take for granted the inspired word of God that has been preserved for us. You have given it to us for our profit. And so we ask today that you would help us to receive the word with a noble heart, as Jesus said in the parable of the sower. Help us, Lord, to receive it with humility and with a commitment to obey what you say to us. And Lord, may your word bear much fruit in our lives and bring glory to your name. And so we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, there are times when your kids need you close to them. So when our kids are young, they're not young anymore. They're all in their 20s. But when they were young, thunderstorms were one of the more frequent of those occasions. Well, for Joanna, she still needs me during a thunderstorm. But another time when kids need someone is through when there are new experiences that are presented to them and they need you to stay close by, especially when they're young. I suppose it was 15 years ago, we were on vacation. We camped at Cave Run Lake near Moorhead, Kentucky. And one of the sites that we went to see was the Tater Knob Observation Tower. It was the last observation tower left in the Daniel Boone National Forest. It is now permanently closed. But then it was used as a tourist attraction. They weren't really using it any longer for observing for fires, but it was still open. And so we decided to check it out when we were there. Before you ever get to the observation tower, you had to climb up this huge rock that upon which the tower sat. And fortunately, they made steps and provided a stairway up, really a sheer cliff, just to get to the thing. We made it all of us to the top of the rock, but to climb up the stairway of the observation tower was a completely different story. And so we visited this site twice because not all of us could do it on the first try. My wife is in the nursery. She was not able to do that on the first try. She is afraid of heights. So on the last day of our stay at Cave Run Lake, we decided to go to this Tater Knob Observation Tower and try it again. This time everybody was determined to make it. But John Mark, who was about 4 years old at the time, again was frightened. And he couldn't make his little legs go up those steps, you know, that they were open in between, you could see down, and he just couldn't take a step. And so I went to him and I told him to close his eyes, and I hung on to him, and he had his face in my chest and he hung on to me. And so I was able to carry him all the way to the top as he hid his eyes. And once we were up on top and he was fine, he would walk around and look. But he wasn't able to make that trip up the steps on his own. You know, we may accomplish a lot of things that we can't do on our own when we know that someone we love and trust is with us. So we've been talking about the detours of life. And by that I mean those circumstances that come to us apart from our choosing, but are really God's choice for us. From this passage we've noted that the detours of life come to us because of our weaknesses. And God directs us on a path that very sensitively addresses those weaknesses and allows us to grow. Or sometimes our detours come to us because of our needs. And God directs us on a path that, again, we wouldn't have chosen for ourselves. It may not be pleasant, but it is because of our need. And God addresses that need. And again, we are able to grow. So his purpose is always for our good. It is always to shape us and help us to grow in the Lord. We've also seen how the Lord encourages us with faithful witnesses along the way. And so we talked about Joseph last week, who hoped in the future grace of God. And this great statement of faith that was recalled for the Israelites here, where when he was about to pass from this life, he told the Israelites, God is going to come to your aid. So he had confidence in God's future grace. He said, there will come a time when God comes to your aid and you will return to the promised land. When you do that, take my bones with you. What a statement of faith. And so this was an encouragement to the Israelites in this time to remember the great faith of Joseph, that they too could trust in the future grace of God. So I hope that as we've gone, you've been able to learn these lessons well. Today we're going to look at another encouragement from God that we see in this passage, and it's this: his divine presence, which guides us through the detours of life. His divine presence. So there's an important lesson that Israel was to learn on their wilderness wanderings. It was that they could not face their challenges apart from the presence of God. And as this passage establishes, they never would have to. Look at verse 21. By day the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so that they could travel travel by day or night, neither the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night left its place in front of the people. You see, God's presence was pledged to them for the journey. And he gave them physical signs of his presence in the cloud and the pillar. But it was God himself who would lead them. So if you have an outline from your bulletin that you want to follow along with, you might find it there. This is the first point that I'm making. God's greatest encouragement to us in the detours of life is his presence, right? So the pledge of God's presence through physical signs is the first point that we're talking about on the outline. And you can fill those blank spaces out. The pledge of God's presence through physical signs. These were given to Israel. And so this is the greatest privilege of the Christian life. God's presence with us. In fact, I think it's the central truth of the Bible. Because you see, from the very beginning, God walked with Adam in the garden in the cool of the day. When the book of Genesis stresses a relationship with God, it says that a person walked with God. So what distinguished Noah? It says he walked with God. What distinguished Enoch? We're told that he walked with God. What was God's covenant instruction to Abraham? He said, "Walk before me and be blameless." We see even then at the end of the book of Revelation, heaven is complete only when God is dwelling at last face to face with his people. Well, this same theme is stressed by the structure of the book of Exodus. If you look at the book of Exodus, 40 chapters long, it is divided into sections. And so we see that the end of the book of Exodus does not occur until chapter 40, when the deliverance is accomplished, when the law has already been given, when the tabernacle is complete. All of that occurs, and that isn't the climax of the book. The climax of the book of Exodus occurs when the cloud came down and covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. The cloud of the Lord by day and the pillar of fire by night remained over the tabernacle in sight of all of the house of Israel during all of their travels. And so that is the great message of the book of Exodus. God delivers. He gives us instructions of how we are to relate to him. He provides for our atonement and our ability to worship him, all for the purpose of dwelling constantly in his presence. So God's presence was with Israel day and night. This is God's desire for each one of us as well. What was only an external presence of the Lord with Israel is given as an internal gift to Christian believers today. And this is the gift of Pentecost to us. So on your outline, the second point, the internal gift of Christ's Spirit. The internal gift of Christ's Spirit. This is God's encouragement to us. The internal gift of Christ's Spirit. And so this is given to believers. So God's presence is given to his children for the course of life. God's presence is given to his children for the daily walk in obedience that he calls us to. Paul said, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. As Jesus sent out his disciples, he promised, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And as Jesus comforted his disciples in their hour of trial, he made this pledge to them, I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. Again, Jesus said, I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you. And finally, he says, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. So the Holy Spirit is given to you when you believe in Jesus Christ. And he will manifest the reality of Christ in you as you yield to his control. Jesus said, "Abide in me, and I will abide in you." This is friendship with Jesus. We sang about friendship with God. The awesome, wonderful truth that the God of heaven has made a way for us to be in relationship with him. And he calls us friends. The cover story of the July 2005 edition of Christianity Today was about Jack Hayford. Now, you may know Brother Hayford from his daily radio program. You may have seen him on TV. He was the founding pastor of the Church on the Way in Van Nuys, California. And I always listened to Jack Hayford with a lot of interest. Years ago, when I worked in the oil field, I would drive from well to well, checking wells, and I would have Christian radio on, and Jack Hayford was one of those programs that I listened to. He usually has a slightly different perspective on things, at least that I wasn't used to hearing. And I think he represented well his Pentecostal denomination, the International Church of the Four Square Gospel. Well, in this interview of the article in Christianity Today, he was explaining how God guides him in his life and ministry. Hayford said, "I'm not glib about that. The Lord and I don't have an ongoing conversation," and I think he meant, you know, like an audible kind of thing. But he said this, "We do have an ongoing relationship." Then Christianity Today commented, "A daily relationship with God is at the heart of Pentecostal belief," Hayford thinks. But I'd like to add, I think it's at the heart of Christianity, period. Jesus manifesting his presence to us is a birthright of every born-again believer. But it is something we must cultivate. Samuel Logan Bringle was a godly man. He was a Salvation Army officer during the early part of the 20th century and actually the last half of the last part of the 19th century. His profound writings on the Holy Spirit have been widely circulated. The title of one of his books describes the Holy Spirit in fellowship with the believer as the guest of the soul. Bringle writes these words, "When the Holy Ghost becomes the holy guest in the yielded, welcoming heart, he dwells there ungrieved and with delight." Let me say that again. When the Holy Ghost becomes the holy guest in the yielded, welcoming heart, he dwells there ungrieved and with delight. Excuse me. He continues, "As the bridegroom rejoices over the bride." Thank you, Sean. I'm going to need some water. "As the bridegroom rejoiceth over the bride, so he rejoices over that soul. While the soul has sweet, ennobling, purifying fellowship and communion with its Lord, he illuminates that soul, purifies, sanctifies, empowers it, instructs it, comforts it, protects it, adjusts it to all circumstances and crosses, and fits it for effective service, patient suffering, and willing sacrifice." A yielded heart and cultivated relationship with the divine guest of the soul becomes important during the detours of life. Thank you very much. A yielded heart and cultivated relationship with the divine guest of the soul becomes important in the detours of life. It's during these unexpected detours, these things that happen in our life that we would not have chosen for ourselves and probably very unpleasant to us. But it's during these detours that we need the encouragement that comes from the heavenly companion. Now, Bringle himself knew about detours in life. At one point, he had been hit in the head with a brick that was thrown while he was preaching at an open-air meeting. He was laid up for a year and a half in recovery. Yet he found that God used that trial for his good. In fact, it brought him much blessing. So that Brengel later wrote, "When my heart ached, he has comforted me. When my feet had well nigh slipped, he has held me up. When my faith has trembled, he has encouraged me. When I have been sore in need, he has supplied all my need. When I have been hungry, he has fed me. When I have thirsted, he has given me living water." Oh, glory to God, Brengel writes. What has he not done for me? What has he not been to me? How could Bringle find such blessing among the detours of life and the challenges of faith? Because he lived in the reality of the presence of God. He was yielded to the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit was for him what the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire were for Israel. Jesus fulfilled his promise, "I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you." So Bringle served in the Salvation Army some 50 years. He records that in the beginning of his service in the Salvation Army, when he was at officers' training school, he and his fellow cadets were singing a hymn by Charles Wesley with these words. It says, "My will be swallowed up in thee. Light in thy light still may I see. In thine unclouded face, called the full strength of trust to prove." As Bringle sang those words, a whisper came deep within him and asked, "Can you? Will you endure the tests, the trials that alone can prove the full strength of trust? Will you bear patiently, without murmuring or complaining or fainting, the trials I permit to come upon you, which alone can prove the full strength of your trust and train it for larger service?" And as these words came to Bringle from the Lord, he was humbled in heart. But he dare not say, "I can," but only, "By thy grace, I will." And then he heard the cadets continue singing, "My will be swallowed up in thee. Let all my quickened heart be love. My spotless life be praise." And Bringle said his whole soul consented to any trial which the Lord in his wisdom and love might permit to come to him. He willed to be entirely the Lord's, to endure, to bear up and steer right onward in the face of every tempest that might blow, every whelming sea that might threaten to engulf him, every huge Goliath who might mock and vow to destroy him. Bringle wrote, "I was not jubilant. My soul was awed in silence, but also into a strong confidence and a deep rest of quiet faith." It was in the wilderness where Israel discovered that the presence of God was all Israel needed. The Lord fought their battles for them. The Lord gave them food when they were hungry. The Lord gave them water when they were thirsty. The Lord guided them through all the detours of the wilderness and brought them to the place of blessing. The key to Israel's life was to follow the Lord, yield to his will, and rely completely upon him. Jesus said, "He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." Do you want to navigate the detours and challenges of life in such a way that the life of Jesus enlarges your soul? The Apostle Paul points the way in Romans 5. I didn't notice this connection to Romans 5 until studying for this message. Listen to what Paul writes. We rejoice in our sufferings. That's the detours of life. We rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. Recall out of these last 2 weeks, we talked about the detours of life, that they are intended for our spiritual growth. So Paul says, we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not disappoint us, Paul writes. Why is that? Why does all this work together to produce Christian character and hope and rejoicing? Paul gives the reason. Because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given to us. It is the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts that takes the detours of our life and works them for our good. When a believer has cultivated a relationship with the Holy Spirit, when the child of God has yielded entirely to the Spirit's control, when the follower of Jesus has surrendered the direction of his or her life to the disposal of infinite wisdom and goodness, then the Holy Spirit is able to use the trials of life and the sufferings that we endure to produce the character of Jesus in us. When we need it most, the Spirit of God renews in us the very love of God. In short, he is able to then work all things together for good for those who love the Lord and are the called according to his purpose. The presence of God is manifested in us when we are consecrated for his purposes and yielded to his control. Now I know that the detours of life may be rough. They may not make sense to us. There may seem to be a better path that we would likely choose if we could. And the testing may seem too severe, and your future uncertain. But we walk by faith, not by sight. There may be times when, like my youngest son at that observation tower, when it's just too much for us. It's too much. We can't bear to look. So you just close your eyes and hang on to the Lord. And I've been there with the future totally uncertain, but I trusted God. I believed in him. I believed my future was in his hands, and I trusted that whatever path he chose for me would ultimately be for my good. And so I said to the Lord in that moment, not my will, but thine be done. And I left it in his hands. I closed my eyes and I hung on. And I can testify today that Jesus is all you need. Jesus is all you need. He is precious. The Spirit of God is the holy guest of the soul, who makes all things work together for good, who sanctifies every experience so that it produces patience and character and hope and rejoicing. I have learned a lesson that Israel learned in the wilderness wanderings. You cannot face the challenges of life apart from the presence of God. And the great thing is, you don't need to. Because Jesus said, I will never leave you. He said, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Of course, Jesus was speaking of his presence manifested by the Holy Spirit. That's why I love the term that Brangel used of the Holy Spirit when he said that the Holy Spirit was the holy guest of the soul. Do you know what you have to do with a guest? You have to invite him. The guest doesn't come unless you extend the invitation. The fullness of the Holy Spirit will come to you when you invite him. So where is your heart today? Have you yielded it to the Holy Spirit? Because he's here today, and he wants to meet with you. So why don't you invite him in? Invite the guest to come and comfort you. Would you pray with me? Lord, there are those significant moments in life when our faith is tested and our commitment is also tested. Those significant moments when you do a new and fresh, significant work in our hearts. And for some of us here this morning, Lord, this may be one of those moments. And so we ask you to speak to us. May you open up our hearts that we might come in faith and invite you in as a guest, then to rule our hearts and our lives. Lord Jesus, we ask you to speak and give us the grace to say that by your grace, we will follow you anywhere. We ask this in your name. Amen.